Inshallah, we aspire, you know, to a paradise society on earth that's of openness and tolerance and diversity, creativity, no judgment of each other and allowing, because that's the beauty, is when you have all that richness, you know, all the richness of the differences. That makes for the most dialogue and the most divine revelation. You know, when you start narrowing it down and you just want one language or you want one vibration, that's what Effendi would say, you know, in a symphony, do you really just want, you know, one instrument to be playing? No, it's a symphony, so we need all of the sounds. And even the sounds that to us might be discordant or unpleasant even, but they're part of it. And if we can learn to appreciate that, it's remarkable. You know, the level of pleasure we can have, of divine pleasure, true divine pleasure, in, because we become witnesses of Allah's munificence and magnificence and majesty and, in, you know, beauty and creativity. And Allah is the best to create. Alhamdulillah. But then we need the balancer. It's said, Ibn Arabi says that the, you know, the sheikh, I mean the kind of pole or the kutub kind of sheikh, like a Musafir Effendi or a Noor, they are the balancers. It's interesting, that's part of their function, is to be, is to balance these, the differences and the potential conflicts, you know, because there are, in fact. It says that creation, there are all these potentially conflicting forces, you know,
creation
like day and night.
Creation comes out of opposition. Right?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. The duality.
Yeah.
But that then, you know, this sublime function of balancing and bringing those two into harmony instead of conflict. And that's so creative and that's so rich, because when you turn something around that before was just fighting and turn it to somehow draw out of each other and to make the third, like Ibn Arabi says, you know, the barzakh between the two conflicts, that becomes such a creative place. Mm. It's a function I feel that is inherent in our tariqah, because we're sort of like in the middle, you know. Our tariqah is very much in the middle, in fact, which is the place of the Rasulullah. He said the middle way, and the middle way is where you can, you know, be the one to bring opposing forces to understand each other or to make something new by harmonizing. So, yeah, I mean, I see it unfolding through our tariqah. Yeah. And it's a creative function, but it's being open. It's also goes with listening, with the hearing, you know, the sami. Ya Sami, Ya Basir, and the scene. So it's a very perceptive. You don't come as exactly in these more ideological groups, you know, that come with their own point of view that's fixed. And nothing's going to change that. And they're going to judge everything by their point of view. And then everything else has no place.
And Bawa used to say, if your cup is full, how can I help you? How can I teach you?
Exactly.
So if they come in with all these notions, how can they learn?
That's true. That's true. They will not budge from where they are. So exactly, it's also the emptying out, you know, and the becoming nothing, and the humbling. It must go with humbleness. And humbleness cannot go with knowing better. I mean, you can't know better than everyone else and be humble. You have to not know, and you can't have an ideology and not know. So it's very funny. Alhamdulillah. So I thought tonight we would study and contemplate a little bit, and then we can sing. Alhamdulillah. Let's see what Allah sends us and His Messenger for our illumination. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. It's funny. I mean, well, I'll read it. Hadith 133. It doesn't seem, at first glance, it doesn't seem like the deepest, you know, spiritual wisdom, but inshallah, it has it. We have to look for it. narrated Anas, there is an ornamentation for everything. And the ornamentation of the Quran is a beautiful voice. And then the next hadith, which continues that, narrated Al-Bara, embellish the Quran with your voice, because a beautiful voice amplifies the beauty of the Quran. So these are some of the great saints. Yeah, interesting, who said this. Some rare but virulent critics of chanted recitation of the Quran may be found among certain jurists. The following passage is a response of Sheikh Al-Alawi to some criticisms formulated by another Salafi theologian from Tunisia, who considered the chanting of the Quran a blameworthy innovation. Bedah. That famous word. Sheikh Al-Alawi. So this is the response of the Sheikh to this gentleman. You continue by saying, quote, another innovation is to recite the Quran melodiously, which is a reprehensible act. Therefore, the banning of it is necessary, and it is important that the Quran be kept free from such recitation. Nay, even in poetry, melody is disapproved of. So it is necessary to stay away from listening to it. What then in the case of the verses of Allah, exalted be He, and His divine speech? Unquote. Close quote. And this is the Sheikh. I cannot refrain from reacting in the face of such a tirade. What audacity to speak about the religion of Allah without knowing it. So that's what, now we know what to say. What looseness in the handling of textual references which you do not understand. He goes on. Jalaluddin al-Suyuti reports several hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, which are more than enough to show that he approved the chanting al-Tagani of the Quran. Thus, according to Anas, the Prophet said, there is a decoration for everything, and the decoration of the Quran is the beautiful voice. He has also said, embellish the Quran with your voice, because the beautiful voice increases the Quran in beauty. Perchance you will say that embellish here means respecting the rules of psalmody and especially slow recitation, tartil, whereas I say that these hadith encourage very clearly the chanted recitation of the Quran. If this is not obvious to you, then look at something even more explicit. Al-Suyuti relates from Ibn Mas'ud the following saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him. He who recites the Quran without chanting is not of us. And also, nothing is more appreciated by Allah than the chanted recitation of the Quran in a high voice by a prophet. Mashallah. Sadaqa Rasulallah. Wow. Can you imagine, yes, to hear a prophet chanting their book? It is said that when the people will enter paradise, they will hear something so beautiful and that they won't know what it is, like a musical, and so beautiful to their ears and hearts and minds. And then they will be told that that's their prophet chanting their book. So, and that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, will be chanting the Quran in such a way that people will just like swoon. It will be so beautiful. So how great. So no, this is a great hadith and very much appropriate for us, I would say, you know. Because it's true that a narrow-minded understanding of the religion wants us to, you know, perform it without beauty, without adornment. In other words, almost out of duty.
And without pleasure.
And without pleasure, exactly. Yeah. That's true, without pleasure. So, and I think this is one of the things that, you know, of course, Sufism can bring it, not always. There are also the Sufi groups who are also very ascetic and strict and, you know, seen things in a more gray light or black and white. But the beauty of Allah says, I am the beautiful and I love beauty. So alhamdulillah, right there, you have the permission for beauty. If it is for the sake of Allah, of course, you know, which inshallah the Quran is. And there, of course, you must have the vigilance of the Quran chanter himself or herself to say, am I chanting this for Allah or am I chanting this to be heard by, you know, people? And so they can say, what a great Quran chanter. And we know that that's a big pitfall, of course. But if it's for Allah, then it's so pleasing, according to this hadith, to Allah's ears. So, alhamdulillah. And it does. There's no question. When you hear Quran, which is, as it says, already the most beautiful language, it's the most beautiful combination of meanings and words and tones and richness with a beautiful way of embodying it in the voice, then alhamdulillah, the hearts are opened. You know, in the opened hearts is Allah's pleasure. That's where the divine pleasure is. So, and this applies to other forms of beauty. I mean, obviously the calligraphy and the great Sufi cultures, the beauty has flourished, you know. And so this culture is a very creative culture in America now. It's extremely creative and very interesting that apparently, according to Effendi, the prophets came always with the gift of their time and of their culture. Mm-hmm. So Hazrat Isa came at a time, he said, when medicine was very advanced, so that Isa mm-hmm. came then with the healing power. Mm-hmm. And so that would, because that's what would call the people if they saw, you know, the greatest healer of all, mm-hmm. then they would naturally be drawn to that. And that the Prophet, peace be upon him, came at a time of the language, that the Arabs had an extraordinary development of language and poetry. And so then he came with the Quran, which of course transcended all poetry. And that's why there's the challenge in the Quran. There's actually the challenge that says, you know, well, you see, challenging those people who didn't believe that was divine revelation. They said, well, we can do this. And it said, try to put together. It's very interesting. It's like a, you know, a kind of, almost like a real, it's from Allah, of course, yeah. who's saying, well, if you don't believe it, then try it yourself. Try to put together a few words that sound like Quran. And then Allah's invitation to contemplation. I opened the Quran there today, and you know, to that prayer that humanity is invited to contemplate, to the tefakkur on creation. How beautiful. And the Quran itself is, of course, a tefakkur, you know, divine tefakkur. Well, the ultimate music maker is, of course, Allah. Yeah. So everything we say comes from Allah. But, you know, just because it comes from Allah does not mean that it is what we would term, you know, Allah's pleasure for us to go there. But it is interesting. So there is a bias, you know, we have a bias. That's why we need guidance, because it's true. If you could say, if everything were equally like halal or equally beneficial for mm-hmm. ourselves, then you could just be let loose in creation. You wouldn't need guidance, in a sense. Mm-hmm. But it's very interesting, in this creation, there are paths so that we, you know, start distinguishing. I mean, already, of course, as a child, we distinguish even instinctively pleasure and pain and certain states. But and then we start learning what we should do, shouldn't do, and we continue that, you know, maybe through our life, really. And it's part of, you know, the training of the soul. So there is a training here on earth. And there are choices, and God has preferences. This is also an important understanding. So, because when we think of God, we think, well, God, yeah, is just everywhere and everything, and everyone is part of God, but there are also preferences, and we know that in ourselves. We have preferences. God has preferences. So, and preferences for us. So therefore, not everything is equally or is equal. And it's part of our, you know, path and maturing to learn to distinguish. So you learn finer and finer distinctions to make as you go. And maybe, and finally, they can become very personal. On a certain, in the beginning level, it's for everybody, you know, more or less. I mean, not everybody, of course, but a larger group of people where something is harmful and something else is beneficial. You know, it's pretty clear. But then as you go on the path, it becomes finer and finer and more personal. Mm-hmm. What is really, and you make, you know, you choose things or you step according to, you know, your inner guidance and what is right for you at that moment, which could be different maybe at another moment or certainly different for someone else. That's why it's said also that, you know, the sins of the elect are like the virtues of the common. It says, you know, that Allah loves everything. So everything is, in a certain sense, you might say, that is created is good. In fact, this is another thing that very, very clear Quranic statement. And so all creation is good. And therefore, I think that's a very important, because we just don't understand its purpose and function, but it has a purpose. So that's why these, you know, so, you know, when I said, well, maybe it's, you know, to be like a test, that's actually just, you know, a limited maybe function, but it might have, you know, much other functions to help other creatures. Like we know, like in, you know, mud and dirt or what we call slime, you know, we don't like that. But, you know, we know that maybe creatures live there, so it's their habitat. And this, it's like the divine reality is more vast, than our minds can compass. But it's like this creation is an expression of totality. Now, this creation also includes things we don't see, of course, the invisible realms that we don't see, and then all the levels of heaven and below, fiery realms. And but it is all an expression of the hidden essence. And that's what's so amazing. So I think that the Gnostic is the one who can appreciate all of that, you know. And as you say, but to be, you know, not to be taken in, but to become this witness of all of that, of the divine enormity of magnificence and, you know, sublime subtlety and wisdom.
You know, in one culture, what is beautiful, in another culture, isn't beautiful.
Right.
So, I mean, we just have to remember that we are looking through our own filter.
True. Mm-hmm.
And not judge and assume that our notion of beauty is beauty.
True.
Is the only kind of beauty.
No, that's true.
So,
that's true.
And I don't know, I used to read about this a lot because I was very interested in it.
Uh-huh.
Is there absolute beauty that everybody would agree on? Probably not.
Interesting,
You know, because... That's different eyes, even individually, but culturally, it's very significant.
Yeah. You know what Ibn Arabi says about the realm of fire is that he says that, you know, hell, so-called hell, is a place that ultimately will become pleasing. It is originally, for a moment, let's say for a brief period, it is a place of chastening, but it turns. And when that period of chastening is over, Allah will transform it so that those the dwellers of the fire, and which with all the scorpion, exactly all those descriptions that we think are just medieval mythology of snakes and all of those, you know, will become pleasing to them because that's their nature. So, you know, if you have like a snake nature, well, what's the best place to be but in a snake den, you know? If you have a fire nature, you're going to be with fire. So that is a very, also, I would say, profound understanding, which deepens our, you know, our vision of creation. And then you would come closer again to this, you know, it's very individual or through types of creation, you know, groups of created beings. Do you still sit with yourself, you know, let's say?
Yeah.
And yes, if we could have let's say, you know, a transfer. That's why it's called Fanafi Sheikh, Fanafi Pir, Fanafi Rasul, Fanafi Allah, Bakabila. So, and there is a point exactly where, yeah, you lose that self. I think that sense of limited self, but that you can already lose it to a certain degree by entering the tariqah, is already you've lost that sense of complete, well, I can just do what I want,
right.
You know, and I have to get myself, because already the thinking of tariqah is like almost, you know, completely opposed to that. To say we are not here just to do what we want, as you say, we're here because Allah desired us to be here and manifested us, and we're here to adore and to praise, and you know, that's our reason for being. And so that already is a huge change. It happens every mystic path. I mean, a Christian gives their heart to Jesus, Hazrat Isa,
mm-hmm.
to be refined and purified. And so, you know, and I don't know in Buddhism whether, I don't know if it's that same process, but there are certain precepts which you try to cultivate in yourself. In other words, there's always some source of guidance, even
mm-hmm.
in the self-help groups. The self-help groups are actually extensions of the prophetic traditions.
Yes,
that's what they are,
yes.
if they're good, you
yeah.
know. I mean, because basically they try to bring people to, as you say, understand themselves, mm-hmm. harmonize, bring peace, inner peace, and free themselves from, you know, negative traits, actually.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's some things where it's like what Allah tells us about the devil. You know, don't be fooled. Don't go there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't, you know, he's your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's important, that we, you know, as human beings, there is an enemy, that we cannot just resolve that. It also, the end is good. And it says, you know, we see the what's in front of us, we don't see the far end. So we don't know that those souls who suffered in that way, if there were just life on this earth, it would be, you know, the absolute utter tragedy. But since their life is eternal,
mm-hmm.
those souls are eternal. So on earth, they experience this tragic circumstances and events. But then, maybe in their eternal life, they will be so exalted. You know, we can't just justify bad actions by that. But although we still must condemn too, there is a rightful condemnation
right.
of action. Fendi always said, he said, I fear the human judgment much more than Allah's. He said, on the day of resurrection, you know, where I will have fallen short toward other people, I fear much more than, you know, Allah's,
yeah.
of course. So that's, you know, Allah's judgment is very different than maybe what we imagine. The beautiful voice is the adornment for the Quran. I want to say one more thing on that. The beautiful voice, of course, we know a beautiful, as soon as we hear it, you know, there's no question of that, of the outer qualities of beautiful resonance and richness and subtlety in the voice. But there's also the beautiful voice that comes in again. It's that level of beauty that is more the inner beauty, you know, of the voice of the lover of God who speaks the Quran, you know, from the heart. And there's that level also. Of beauty that might not be the physical beauty.